Our message today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel in chapter 13. Going to read what for many of us is a familiar parable, the parable of the sower, and we're going to focus our attention on verses 18 through 23. That's Jesus' own interpretation, his infallible interpretation of this passage. But for the context, we'll begin reading in Matthew 13 and verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit, and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Amen. The New Testament provides for us several summary statements which tell us, give us a description of Christ's earthly ministry. Peter in Acts chapter 10 says that we can summarize Christ's earthly ministry by the fact that he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. In 1 John chapter 3 in verse 8, the Apostle John says something similar. He says that the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. If we were to ask Jesus himself and say, how would you describe your work on earth? How would you summarize what you have come from heaven to do? Well, according to Mark 10:45, Jesus would say that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in this particular parable, we have Jesus giving a description of one of his main pieces of work, and that is his work of preaching the gospel. He is describing his own activity. In verse 3, he says, a sower went out to sow. And then in verse 19, he identifies the seed being cast as the word of the kingdom. The parallel passage in Luke chapter 8 uses the phrase the word of God. So the sower is a preacher, someone who is giving people the gospel. The word of the kingdom here refers to the fact it's the message that Jesus Christ is the king. He is the Old Testament fulfillment. He is the promised Messiah. He is the salvation of God in the flesh. And so this parable primarily describes the activity of Jesus Christ. But as we read the rest of the New Testament, we find that this parable also describes the activity of anyone who sows the word of God. Every Christian ought to be a sower of the gospel. In our congregation here, we have Sunday school teachers. We have many of you evangelize to those who do not know the gospel. Many of you have family devotions. You sow the seed to your family members. You give them the word of God. This is all the work of casting the seed, of sowing the seed. But especially as we read the rest of the New Testament, we find that the primary place where the seed is sown, where the word of God is given, is the worship of the congregation of God's people. It's the preaching of the gospel in the church. The New Testament tells us that the church is to be a place where the word of God is sown into the hearts of the listeners. And the theme of this particular parable is the amazing activity that takes place whenever the gospel is preached. The amazing activity that takes place whenever the gospel is preached. Many of you, perhaps especially young people, but others as well, but perhaps especially our young people here, you sometimes have to face the dreaded Friday afternoon question of your mates at school or work. So, what are you going to do this weekend? And desperately, you try to come up with something other than church to tell your friends. But if you sort of muster the courage and you say, well, I'm going to go to church on Sunday, usually the response is basically, oh, so nothing. So you're not really doing anything. You really have nothing planned then, because going to church, nothing ever happens at church. But this particular parable tells us that at church, when the gospel is being preached, there is an amazing amount of activity that is taking place. We find in this parable that one activity is spiritual warfare. As soon as the gospel is preached, Satan kicks it into high gear. Satan is extremely active when the gospel is preached. There is an amazing amount of activity when the word of God is being sown. There is activity going on deep in the hearts of every single person who is listening, even if they're not listening, because Satan is there snatching the word of God from them. And people, when they come and they hear the gospel, are being changed at a very deep, at a very fundamental level in their inner being. Their soul is being addressed. Their heart is being addressed. In fact, you could tell your friends that there is no greater event during the week than listening to the gospel being preached on a Sunday. In terms of the activity that is going on, and in terms of the depth of activity that is going on, you could go to some concert in Optus Stadium and get whipped up for a while, but it doesn't change you at the level of your heart and soul, but the preaching of God's word does. And we come out of a sermon changed forever. For the better or for the worse. And that's what we want to focus on today in verses 18 through 23, the amazing activity that takes place every time the word of God is preached. And then we want to draw some conclusions for our own congregation. First, you'll notice in the text that every time that God's word is preached, it is strongly opposed. Every time the gospel is preached, it is violently opposed. And there are two particular enemies in our text. The first enemy is clearly Satan. He's called the evil one here. This is what the Bible refers to as Satan or the devil. He is our adversary. He is our accuser. He's called a lion. He's called a serpent. A lion because he is cruel and merciless toward God's people. And he's called a serpent for his deception and his lying. And you'll notice several things about our enemy, Satan. First of all, you'll notice that if you're not alert, he is. If you're not alert to the gospel, Satan is very alert to the gospel. If you don't know what's being preached, he does know what's being preached. If you don't value the word of God, he does value the word of God insofar as he knows what it can do. Satan is very, very alert. The word here, it says the evil one comes and snatches away. The word here is used as a forceful tearing out of somebody's hand. It means you have it and somebody else comes up to you and rips it out of your hand. You see this with babies all the time in the creche. They have some little baby playing with a toy and there's another baby just looking across the room and they see that. And then the first baby, if they just lose focus for just a second, and put the toy down or kind of look somewhere else, that baby crawls across and rips it right out of their hand. And that's exactly what Satan does with the word of God. If you're not paying attention, he's paying attention. If you lose focus, if you lose track, Satan doesn't lose focus. He doesn't lose track. He knows that the word of God is valuable. But secondly, if that fails, if for some reason the person does pay attention, then Satan has another tactic, and that tactic is to put pressure on them. And you see that there in verse 21. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, and we know from other passages in Scripture, and we read this just a few moments ago in 1 Thessalonians, that they received the word of God in much affliction. Satan was attacking them as they were receiving the word of God. Again, the parallel passage in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 8, doesn't use tribulation and persecution. It simply says, during a time of testing. And so the idea here is that when pressure comes upon someone, they forget about God's word. They received it with joy. They were excited at first, but then when pressure comes on them, they forget about the importance of God's word. The word that's used here for tribulation is the same word that's used later in John's gospel in chapter 16. And the word is used of a woman who goes into labor. And the idea here is that the person is living their life and suddenly they hit a crisis that grabs them. When a woman goes into labor, typically everything else is forgotten. And it's now the baby's coming and now we've got to do that. And you put everything else on the back burner and everything else takes second place. And that's a top priority. And we got to take care of this baby. And Satan can often bring crisis moments into our lives where the word of God suddenly takes a back seat. And all of our attention is fixed on this crisis. Crisis at work, a financial crisis, a crisis within the relationship, a crisis in our families. And suddenly we neglect God's word because all of our attention is focused on these things. And somehow church and devotions and God's word begins to take second place. Thirdly, Satan is not only active and he not only pressures people when they hear the word of God, but if that fails, and if the word of God starts to take root in somebody's heart, he has a third tactic. And the third tactic we see here is the love of the world, verse 22. The busyness of the world, the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches. Satan holds out the pleasures of the things of this world to take our attention off of the word that has been sown in our hearts. Some of you children might like to read Aesop's fables. Aesop's fables are just make-believe stories, usually about animals that can talk and things like that, but they have some sort of little life lesson that the child's supposed to learn. And there's one Aesop's fable where the cold south wind is having an argument with the sun, and they're having an argument about who's stronger. And the cold south wind says, I am very powerful and very strong. And the sun says to the wind, no, I'm stronger than you. And so they decide to have a contest. And the contest is they look down from the sky and they see this traveler who's walking on the road, and he has a jacket on. And they say, the strongest of us is the one who can get him to take his jacket off. And that will prove who's the strongest. And so the cold south wind just comes in all of its fury. And of course, what does the traveler do? Just makes their coat even tighter. And they just go like this. And the wind blows harder and he just clutches the coat tighter. And the sun says, now you let me have a chance. And the sun just beams really strong and bright and warm. And soon off comes the jacket. Satan can do that. And sometimes when there is persecution and pressure, we as Christians grip onto Christ more tightly. And we say, I'm not going to let go. But then Satan backs off. And he just backs off and backs off and backs off. And we think, there's no danger. I'll just let go of Christ. I'll just become interested in the things around me. I'll just get caught up in everything that's going on. And Satan achieves his end in that way. So he has various tactics that he can use. The second enemy in our text is not just Satan, but the second enemy here is the listener's own wicked heart. Satan is very active. Satan is at work. But the listener's own wicked heart is in opposition to the gospel that's being preached. And we see this in three ways. First of all, you'll see that the heart of man is unable to receive the word. In verse 19, it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. The Bible tells us that by nature, we cannot understand the things of God. Just listen for a moment, or you can turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul teaches this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, he says the natural person, that is the person who does not have the Holy Spirit, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul's talking about when the gospel is preached, and he says, in their case, that is those who don't believe, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We as human beings are very proud of our ability to reason. We are very proud of our ability to analyze and to think, and we don't ever want anyone to talk down to us. I'll make up my own mind, thank you very much. I'll think through this myself, and I don't need you telling me anything. I'll sift the data on my own, and then I'll decide what I'm going to believe. We're very proud of our ability to reason. But the scripture says this about our ability to reason. It is fallen. It is darkened. And if you only trust in your reason, the book of Proverbs says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. Whoever trusts alone in his own mind as the thing that's going to guide them through this world and teach them all truth, that person, the Bible says, is a fool. And apart from God, the Holy Spirit, we are unable to understand spiritual things. We're not interested in them. And if we're interested in them, we're only interested because we want to analyze the message according to our own bias and prejudice. So the wicked heart of mankind is unable to understand by himself the things of truth. But then secondly, the next problem is that the heart of man, when he hears the word of God, makes a fatal mistake. And that fatal mistake is that he hears it, but he doesn't feed his soul on the word. He's too easily satisfied. He doesn't feed his soul on the truth. Look at what it says there in verse 21. He receives it with joy in verse 20, yet he has no root in himself. That is, he's not getting nutrients from the word of God. He's not living on the word of God. The word of God is interesting to him. It's enjoyable if the preacher tells an amusing story. He likes that. It's enjoyable if he learns some sort of academic little bit of theology that he didn't know before. That was kind of interesting. I appreciate that. But he doesn't think that he needs it for his soul. He doesn't think that if I don't feed on this, I will die. He doesn't grasp that if he doesn't take God's word seriously and feed on the living bread, who is Jesus Christ himself, then he is feeding on nothing but dust and ashes. This is a person who says to themselves, I really like God's word. It's nice to have, but it's a bonus. It's a bonus. There are other ways in which I can feed my soul, other ways in which I can get deep satisfaction. There's no root in the individual themselves. We read on Wednesday nights a number of months ago the book by Jerry Bridges, The Disciplines of Grace. And in there, he makes the brilliant point from the book of Proverbs that in Proverbs, the person who is most wise is the one who calls aloud for wisdom and cries out and says, I need instruction and I need wisdom. And the parent in Proverbs, the father, is constantly telling his son, seek for wisdom, pursue wisdom. This person doesn't feel like that because they don't think they need it. It's nice to hear a sermon, but I don't really need it. I can live this week without the Word of God. If push comes to shove, I can get along without it. That's the attitude of this particular individual. And there's a third individual here, the third type of wicked heart. And the third type of wicked heart is the heart of man is easily distracted. Easily distracted. Even when they're interested, it's easy to get their attention on something else. There's a very telling phrase. This comes from Luke's gospel in the parallel passage. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. It says this, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. As they go on their way. In other words, they never stop. They never give time for the word of God to grow fruit in their heart. They don't meditate on it. They take the word of God. They take the sermon that's being preached, much as we do at the drive-thru through Macca's. We're hungry, but we're really busy. We can't be bothered with actually going inside the restaurant and ordering our food, so we just zip right through the drive-thru. And that's the person who comes to church, and they zip right through the drive-thru, and they pick up their sermon, and on they go. And did you hear a sermon this week? Well, of course I did. I went to church, and they got their sermon, and off they go. And now, what happens to that message? They're right back in the things of the world again. Even while they're sitting there at church, they're thinking about their business. They're thinking about the assignments that are due that week. Their mind's not focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's focused on the things of earth. I read a story once of a man who was a shipbuilder. And he said every single week, he was converted later through Whitfield's preaching, but he said before he was converted, every week he would go to church very faithfully. And he'd say, as soon as the preacher started his sermon, I'd lay the first plank in my mind of my ship. And he said, and by the time the guy was done with his sermon, I'd built the entire boat. And that's what people do. That's what people do. He said, I never heard a word that the preacher said because I was building boats in my mind. And that's what many times people often do. They don't stop to meditate on the word of God. This is Martha. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 10, we see a perfect example of this. Luke chapter 10. Verses 38 through 42, there's Jesus. He's teaching. Verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving. She was distracted with much serving. And in verse 41, the Lord says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And so Martha made a choice, and that's what these people do. They make a choice to follow the things of this world. Well, those are our enemies. That's the opposition. Secondly, we see in our text the result of the opposition, and that is that the enemy's assaults are often very successful. Three out of the four types of people who hear this word had it choked out or destroyed. Three out of the four, 75% of the people who heard the word of God, it did them no good. Now, that seems a little bit strange to us. It seems a little bit strange because we know that God's word is very powerful. Jeremiah says that God's word is like a hammer. It can break rocks into pieces. And God's word is powerful. When God said, "Let there be light," there was light. And so we think to ourselves, that's very strange. How could it possibly be that when God's word is preached and brought forth, how could it possibly be that the enemies of God are successful? How could it possibly be that much fruit is not always the result? And the answer to that is simply that God's word is not automatic. It doesn't operate in a mechanical sense. God's word is not some sort of magic talisman that if we just read the Bible and kind of chant scripture verses, then automatically we'll grow in spiritual maturity. God's word is not automatic. It can be tuned out. It can be drowned out. It can be choked out. God's word needs to come with the accompanying power of the Holy Spirit. You think about Samson in the Old Testament. So strong. The guy was ripping city gates off the walls. Just sort of random acts of amazing power and strength. And Samson was so strong and he was so powerful and he's snapping these cords and these bowstrings as if they're straw and don't matter. And then he laid his head down on Delilah's lap and he became just as weak as any other man. And in the text, when somebody hears God's word, if they lay their head down on the lap of their sin, it will do them no good. And that's a warning. And that's the reality of our church. And it's the reality of every church, that there are people who hear the word of God and yet sadly never produce any fruit. Well, these are fairly sobering truths. When the word of God is preached, it is strongly opposed. When the word of God is preached, God's enemies are highly successful. And perhaps the natural conclusion is to say, maybe we should try something different. Maybe God's word, maybe preaching isn't really the best model for how we should be doing things here. A while ago when Tesla Motors was trying to get off the ground, they were selling their electric roadsters for the price of $100,000. But the problem was that the cost of production to produce one of those vehicles, because of a complicated supply chain issue and it was inefficient, it actually was costing them somewhere between $120,000 and $140,000 to produce a $100,000 vehicle. Now, you don't need to be a genius accountant to figure out that that business model is not going to go very far. That's not going to work. Something's got to be done. And of course, something was done. But that's exactly how people treat the preaching of God's word. Maybe something should change. Maybe we need something different. Maybe we need activities for people who come. Maybe we need to provide something else to get people to come into God's kingdom. Maybe God's people need something other than God's word being preached for them to produce fruit. And many churches today, and in past years, have made the decision to limit the reading of God's word, the preaching, the singing of God's word for this very reason, because they feel it's inefficient and ineffective. Well, thank God for verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And this is teaching us the third truth, that although there is great opposition, and although that opposition is often very successful, nevertheless, preaching the gospel produces an astounding amount of spiritual fruit. Preaching the gospel produces an astounding amount of spiritual fruit. And there are two reasons for this. The first reason, you'll notice in verse 23, it says, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. Of course, as we've already said, how is it that someone understands the Word of God? And the answer is the Holy Spirit. Listen again to 1 Thessalonians. We read this text a few moments ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." When the Holy Spirit comes with the preaching of God's word, because the Holy Spirit is God himself, the third member of the Trinity, he is far more powerful than Satan. And he is far more powerful than our own wicked hearts. Satan is a very fierce foe, and your heart and my heart are very wicked, but the Holy Spirit is greater than that. And the Holy Spirit can come when the gospel is preached and open the hearts of men and women who otherwise would never understand. One of the best examples of this is when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And the crowds were way off base. The crowds had no idea who Jesus was. And Jesus said, "But what about you? Who do you think I am?" And Peter gave his wonderful answer, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus turned to him and he said, "Flesh and blood did not teach that to you. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. It was my Father who is in heaven." It is a spiritual power that opens the person's heart. It's not that the person is smarter or better than someone else. It's the Holy Spirit of God who comes and enables them to understand. But then secondly, you'll notice that the text says, "He indeed bears fruit." Well, again, reading from Luke chapter 8, the parallel passage, the reason for bearing that fruit is this: "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit." The reason it's bearing fruit is because that person has held it fast in their heart. They are meditating on it. They are exercising their faith. And that faith is then leading to the practice of obedience, which then leads to more faith, and it produces the fruit. The truth finds a home. This is somebody who hears that Jesus Christ is a wonderful king, and they say not just, "Oh, that's interesting," or "That's one of a number of things that I'll think about this week," but they say, "That truth has to dominate my life. I need a king. I'm weak. I'm helpless. I need a prophet because I'm foolish. I need a priest because I'm filthy." They personally see, "I need this truth," and that truth begins to change them. They say, "This is a priority for me. It's going to govern my life." It's not just interesting to them that Jesus came and lived a perfect life. They look at that perfect life and they say, "I need that life for my righteousness." It's not just that Jesus died on the cross. They say, "I need him to bear the penalty for my sins. Otherwise, I would face God's wrath all by myself." And when Christ rises again from the dead, they don't just say, "Well, that's interesting. I'm glad for him." They say, "Because I'm united to him, now I can put my sins to death. And now I have his power living in my life. And now I can change and I can be different because Jesus rose from the dead." And they don't just hear the truth that Jesus ascended into heaven and think, "Well, who knows what he's doing up there? I'm just glad he died on the cross and I have no idea what's going on in heaven, but he's there and eventually he'll come back." No, they say, "Jesus Christ is in heaven, and he is ruling, and he is praying for me, and he is caring for me," and it changes the way they live their life. That's who this person is. That's the person who bears 100-fold, 60, and 30-fold. And it's an amazing thing when somebody starts bearing fruit like that, because it is out of all proportion to what was sown. It is out of all proportion to the sermon. The sermon might not have even been very good, but because the Holy Spirit took part of that and put it into their heart, it has changed their life forever. Well, as we draw some conclusions for ourselves today, there are two categories of people that we need to talk to: listeners and sowers. Listeners and sowers. All of us are listeners today of the gospel. Our attitude ought to be that this is the greatest moment of our week. In terms of the effect that it will have on our soul, this is the greatest moment that you will have all week long. And so there needs to be an attitude and an understanding of preparation and seriousness and willing to concentrate and to meditate and to focus. There needs to be an understanding. If you are a listener of God's word, there needs to be an understanding that you are engaged in spiritual warfare. Satan is alert, even if you are not. And there needs to be an understanding that when the word of God is preached, that there is spiritual opposition to that word, and we must be prepared to receive it. How do we prepare ourselves? Well, with prayer, certainly. Lord, I have a wicked heart. Would you send your spirit so that I can understand the truth being preached? Every single one of us needs to pray that on a regular basis, even Christians. Even Christians need to pray this prayer. And then not only preparation with prayer, but then protection, safeguarding it. Once we hear it, we actually have to do something with it. We have to put it into practice the best that we can by God's grace. Secondly, if we are a sower of the seed, and again, many of us here are sowers of God's seed. If we're a Christian, we ought to be a sower of the seed of God's word. What should our attitude be as we sow the seed? Well, first of all, we ought to be very patient. We ought to be very patient. The seed doesn't produce 100-fold in 5 minutes. Parents, if you teach your children God's word, nothing's going to happen for the first 5 minutes. Nothing's going to happen for the next 10 minutes. Nothing might happen for the first 5, 10, 15 years of sowing God's word. Be patient. Be patient. Continue to sow the seed. Those of you who are witnessing to family members and friends, be patient. Be patient. You say, but nothing's happening. But you don't know that. You don't know what's going on in their heart. You don't know what's going on in their soul. Be patient. Don't get discouraged when it seems as if there are no quick results. Be diligent. Be expectant. Prepare yourself to see people walk away from the gospel. And that's the hardest thing of all. The hardest thing of all is to sow the seed and to see people reject the gospel, slowly becoming more and more hard to spiritual truth. Prepare yourself spiritually and emotionally to see the casualties of war. When a soldier first goes into battle and sees somebody get shot, it changes them. You can tell them as many times as you want that it's going to happen, but when they see their first friend go down, it changes the rest of their life. And sadly, some Christians become bitter because they see people fall away. But we should expect that to happen. It's not a good thing. We don't want it to happen, but it does happen. Don't be discouraged if you see somebody fall away. What types of things can you do in order to sow the seed well? Well, you can memorize small portions of Scripture. You can text somebody a small portion of Scripture. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be a great theologian. But you can speak small portions of Scripture to someone that you're visiting, that you're talking to. You can write it. You can pray for them. You can prepare your heart for the thrill that comes when somebody does receive the Word of God. There's nothing like seeing the seed take root and then produce fruit. And you ought to prepare your heart not just for the sorrows, but for the joys as well. Expect that God will bless His word. Expect that the Holy Spirit will be at work. Sunday school teachers and parents, those of you who are witnessing, you are doing a very great work. And Satan hates it. Satan hates what we do with our children on Sunday afternoon. He does not want our children in this church to hear God's word. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you're doing a very good work. If you're a parent, he hates your family devotions. Why do you think life is so busy all the time? And your mind is distracted so that devotions never happen. Satan loves that when that happens. Sowing the seed into the hearts of our children is one of the best things that we can do. And as a church, as we look forward to the year 2024, where should we put our time and effort? The answer from this parable is sowing the word of God. And by God's grace, together as a church, we can make that commitment. that this is going to be a year when we will sow the seed of God's word, when we will pray for those in the congregation who are witnessing to family and friends. We can pray for the preachers who stand and give God's word, the Sunday school teachers, the parents, that this is going to be a year when we sow the seed of God's word, and Lord willing, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, see results 160 and 30-fold. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement which Christ gives to us here. We thank you for how realistic he is. Lord, we pray for the year ahead. We pray that you would help this church to be faithful in sowing the word. Bless the teachers. Bless those who come and preach. Bless the parents. Bless those who are witnessing to the unconverted. Lord, open their hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. Take away the distractions. Take away the pressures so that they can think about the gospel. And we pray that you would bind up Satan so that he is not able to take the heart or to take the word out of their hearts. Lord, we pray that this congregation would see great fruit from the word of God this year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.